They were called Christians where first? Antioch. And we looked at Acts 14 the other night, and Paul went to some places. Where did he go? He went to Antioch. They ran him out. Where? Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. Okay, where are those places? They're in the present-day Turkey or the region of Galatia. So when Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, specifically, he's talking to these people. Now, if you recall, we studied Sunday night how that Paul went and people were saved and lives were changed. And yet the Jews were able to come in there that hated Paul and hated Christianity. And by their loudness and forwardness, they were able to have Paul and Barnabas expelled, nearly stoned to death, and then eventually stoned, but not to death. They thought he was dead. And that Paul then, you know, after those, you know, pivotal moments, he left and he went to other places. But then what happened? He went back to those places. So he went back to those places. He reached these people. The churches were established. Souls were saved. Lives were changed. The people were baptized. Churches were organized. And those Christians began to minister and reach others. That's what churches do. That's the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what he said. Teach them everything. And so now we find ourselves in a letter that Paul is writing to that church or to the churches in that region, and something's happened. What happened? Well, when Paul left, the sound, the voices of those oppositional Jews grew stronger and more influential. And people were persuaded. People were talked out of believing what they had given their lives to and their hearts to, and they surrendered to God. But then as the influence of Paul is distant, the influence of those who are there, those Jews who hated Christianity and hated the church, were able to infiltrate and weaken their resolve. You know, we have to establish our hearts. And Paul was, he kept pushing this. Guys, this has to be your faith. You give your heart to Christ. You accept Jesus as your Savior. You surrender your life to God. This cannot be about you serving a church or a pastor or a missionary, because there may come a day when that church or pastor or missionary are no longer there. And we see it happen so often. Maybe it's in churches that we're familiar with where a pastor dies and, you know, as much as it wasn't about him, it's just not the same that he's since he's gone. And so the energy begins to wane. And larger churches, mega churches even. You know, when Jack Hiles died, the same thing happened there. They brought somebody in and they brought it up, and it's just not the same. Jerry Falwell, Liberty Road, same thing. It's hard because people, as much as we want to be just about Jesus and just about, you know, our relationship to God, they say having an audience of one, right? Just the Lord, whatever the Lord wants. The truth is that the people in the church have an influence in our lives. And Paul had great influence on those Christians. But he couldn't stay there. He had to continue on his journey. There was other things to do. And so there needed to be somebody among them to rise up and be that leader. And I don't doubt that God called someone and chose someone in that congregation to be a strong voice and leader for the church, so that even in Paul's absence, they could continue with the same vigor that they had. But something happened. Either that leader didn't step up, or the voices of the other ones grew too loudly. But it says in verse 1, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Think about that, a boy in a king's castle. He answers to the king. He does what the king tells him, just like any other servant, though he's the heir. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Verse 3, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. So Paul's saying we, he's talking to them and us, right? Paul and those people, he said we were children and we were under tutors, excuse me, in bondage under the elements of the world. We were tossed about. You know, it's interesting. I was talking to somebody today, and he says, little girl's having a birthday party this week. And he said, yeah, I said, we weren't going to have a big deal, but now she's invited some friends from school. And he said, two of those are boys. He said, I don't know if I like that too much. But she said, because the girls are all, they're too cranky. I don't want to play with them, right? And so, you know, children have, you know, they go back and forth. They're tossed with the winds or the peer pressure. They're very strongly influenced in whatever surroundings they are. That's why it matters so much what their surroundings are. Their home, their classroom, their church, the television, the radio, the books they read, the voices they hear from their parents. It's so influential. It's so important that we don't let people around them that are going to hurt their spirit and their character. Not just their bodies. Yes, their bodies. But also their spirit and their character. Because they're so heavily influenced. There's a country song, and I haven't heard it in a long time, but it's about a guy's driving down the road and his little boy was eating his Happy Meal and dad hit the brakes and the Happy Meal went everywhere and that little boy cussed. And he says, son, where did you hear that? He said, I learned it from you, dad. Yeah, so see, what we say matters. What they hear, they're going to repeat. There's no stronger news than a child in a Sunday school room telling the teacher about mom and dad, right? Then call it a prayer request if you want to, but he's telling. Well, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were so heavily influenced by the things around us. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So in the Old Testament, especially in those first five books, the law, the Pentateuch, and particularly, of course, Exodus, there were standards being established. We look back at Genesis and we say, well, why did God let them do that? Well, he didn't change the rules till later. And that's when he made rules about marrying within the family and all that kind of stuff. Well, they didn't know any better. There was no rule. And then God said, okay, here's the rule. And so he established the rules and, you know, land and property and theft and murder and all those. God established all of that. Well, that became the law. And up until then, they didn't have rules. They had one rule, right, in the garden. Broke that one. Right? And so he says, we're going to have to put some laws down and teach you how to live and work and get along with each other. And that's what all the commandments are about, being able to function around other people. And so he said, we had rules. But he says, something happened. He said, God sent forth his son to redeem us from under the law. Now, why is he saying this? Because these Jews in Galatia and those churches are getting pounded over the head by Jews that have come in from other places or even that were local, but they disagree with the liberty and the freedom that these Jews that are converted are having. I mean, you know, Paul talked about it in Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. He said, look, if there's somebody who's offended by the things you eat, don't eat it in front of them. Now, particularly, there were some, you know, there were temples there, and they would sacrifice, and then after they sacrificed, that meat would be sold, and you could buy it and eat it. And he said, so don't shop at that market if it's going to offend somebody. You can go somewhere else, that's all. Because your conscience is clear, and you have liberty, and God said it's okay. But still, do you really want to hurt somebody else and hurt your reputation with that person? Right? If you don't have to, don't do it. So as much as we can, we need to get along with people. And even that means we make some personal sacrifices to get along. But he says, we're under grace. We're out from under the law. But understand this. The standard of God didn't change. He didn't say adultery is okay now. Or fornication is okay, or cheating, or stealing. He didn't say, oh, that's all gone. He didn't say you could do whatever you want. That's not what he's saying. But there were a whole bunch of other laws they compounded on top of that. And even some of those that he had given them in the Old Testament of just trying to establish a nation. And these Jews are coming in and saying, well, you got to do it this way. This is, you walk too far on the Sabbath day, or you worked on the Sabbath day. And Paul's saying, guys, Jesus said himself, the Sabbath was made for man's sake. Man wasn't made to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath serves man. But we can lock ourselves under these rules and even under these laws to the extent that we're under restriction instead of living in freedom and liberty. He says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, verse 6, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That relationship, I don't know if there's anything sweeter than to hear your children call you daddy or mama. And I've told y'all, you know, how great it is when you come home and those little ones come running around. I hear Kendra in the kitchen say, who's that at the door? And Emmy comes running around, daddy, daddy, daddy. And Corey doesn't do that anymore. But we'll excuse him. He's almost 30 years old. But to have, I can expect it tomorrow, right? But when those babies call your name, it grips you. Well, let me say something. How do you think God feels when we cry out to Him and say, Abba, Father? Father? Father in heaven? When we're reaching out to Dad, to our Heavenly Father, we're calling on Him as our Father. I'm His Son. He's my Father. Don't you know He loves that? Don't you know he longs for that? I don't know how it is with you, but my grown sons, they don't communicate as much as I would like. It'd be weeks. I won't even hear from some of them. Somebody will say, hey, I saw your son. And I'll say, how's he doing? Right? But I mean, it would be nice if they just talk and call or text or something. How do you think God feels when we don't pray? It's in our heart to cry out to Him and say, Father! Well, you say, well, I'm too ashamed. I've done wrong, and I'm embarrassed to even pray. And I have the picture in my mind of mom or dad sitting by the phone waiting for it to ring. Wonder why nobody calls. And there's God in heaven. Oh, yeah, there's plenty of others calling. There's plenty of prayers being offered, but He wants to hear from you. And as children of God, it's in our heart to talk to him. Verse number 7, thou art no more a servant but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But I want to back up a second, because look at those first words he said. No more a servant. You see? Because under the law, we were serving. You know, they couldn't walk so many miles, and they had to make this exactly at this time, and had to do this exactly at this time, and on this day they had to go to Jerusalem, and on this day they had to live in a tent, and all of those things. They had to serve. There was a regimen, there was a religion, there was a schedule. No more a servant. No more a servant, but a son. A son. And if a son, an heir. Through Christ. Verse 8, howbeit when you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are no gods. What do we serve before we get saved? Well, there were a lot of people worshiping at Allegiant Stadium on Sunday, weren't they? A lot of people, that's their God is football. Or one of those players or that coach. They worship, that's what they live for. What are they going to do for the next few months, 6 months, or whatever it is? You see, there are people who, they live for that and they serve that. I mean, you'd have to really be devoted to pay that much for a seat, I guess. But he says we serve things that weren't God's. How about our jobs? How about our jobs? By the way, I believe in having a good work ethic and being loyal to the, if you've signed on to work, go to work and do your best. And give them what they pay for. In fact, give them a little bit more than they pay for, so they'll pay you more. Hopefully they'll lead to that. Sometimes it doesn't, but hopefully it does. I believe in a good, strong work ethic. But listen, but that job is not God. That boss is not God. That paycheck is not God. And we serve these things. And how about the peer pressure, the people around us, and we do what they want to do? Well, can you just miss church and can't you just do this with me this time? And look, it's fine once in a while to miss church and go do some kind of activity like that. But, you know, people would have us to be busy all the time and never serve God, never be in God's house. He said you did service to those things that weren't God's. Verse 9, now after you've known God, or rather you are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? How about this? When God saved us, he freed us from every addiction that there was in our lives. He freed us from that. Liberty. And there was habits that we had, and you say, well, it's an addiction. No, it's a habit. And God freed you from it, and what did you do? You went back and put the chains back on. Why? Why would we do that? Chain ourselves back to those weak and beggarly elements, as he says this, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Specifically here, to those churches, to those Christians, he said you were free from all that stuff, and now here you are again, living under Levitical law, living under the dietary law of the Old Testament. Circumcising your children, of course, you say, well, if they're Jews, that's a covenant to Abraham. I get it. But it was under the old covenant. Can I tell you that a Jew today doesn't get saved if he's circumcised or uncircumcised. He gets saved if he puts his faith in Jesus. That was a covenant of the Old Testament between God and Abraham that was carried forward. A blood covenant, by the way. But it makes no difference. We know Timothy got circumcised so that he could fit in with the Jews in Jerusalem. But that was a personal sacrifice. God did not demand that. Peer pressure demanded that. He says you observe days and months and times and years. Again, what are we talking about? Feast of Tabernacle? Passover? All those things. Well, what? And Passover is a fine thing. You want to celebrate it? That's wonderful. But just understand something. It's not going to get you closer to God if you eat it or don't eat it. It's not going to, and let me go a step farther and say about communion. You know, there are people who believe that if they don't get communion, that they're not right with God. No. He just said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. When we take communion, we know that the bread represents the body of Jesus. We know that the juice represents the blood of Jesus. And when we take it, it's a memorial until his return. But if you never take communion ever in your life, it's not going to keep you out of heaven. That's one of these things that people think. Baptism. Same thing. I have people come to me. I mean Baptist people. They've been in Baptist churches, and usually one of them's a Baptist and the other one's not been saved or anything, and they'll say, I need my husband to get baptized so he can go to heaven. You know better than that. That's a weak and beggarly element. I believe in baptism. I think it's a wonderful thing, but it's not going to get you in heaven. What gets us in heaven is the blood of Jesus washing our sins away when we put our faith in him and ask his forgiveness. That's what gets us there. And if you don't go to church, you don't get in. If you don't go to church, it's not going to keep you out of heaven. Some of y'all noticed what I was about to say, didn't you? It's not going to keep you out of heaven if you don't go to church. But let me ask you this. If we stop going to church and stop supporting the church, who's going to reach the lost? Who's going to teach the word? You see, there's got to be a generation raised up now to carry the church to the next level. But going to church is not going to get you closer to heaven or keep you out of heaven. Paul says in verse 11, I'm afraid of you lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He said, I'm afraid I've wasted my time. Here I am going back to the basics with you, telling you that it's the blood of Jesus and nothing else. Telling you it's the forgiveness of God. Through the blood of Jesus, it's nothing else. By grace, through faith. But here you are not eating bacon because you think it makes you holier. Now, if you don't want to eat bacon, I'm fine with that. It leaves more for me. But eating bacon is not going to keep you out of heaven. He says in verse 12, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In other words, remember this, Paul had left and gone back home to Tarsus because he was pressured and he said, look, if this is what preaching is, I'm out. He went home. Barnabas came along and said, Paul, let's go do something for God. And Paul said, okay. But you know what? He wasn't real confident about it. Nervous voice and timid. Can you imagine Paul being timid? He says, it wasn't easy. I was scared, he says. But I did it. Through infirmity of the flesh, I preached to you. Verse 14, in my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not. Y'all didn't say, oh, get him out of here. He can't preach himself out of a paper bag. You endured it. Thank God for churches that will endure young preachers. Because how are they ever going to get better if they don't ever get a chance to preach? And so you got to give them a chance to come in here and preach. And that means that when they get up here and they bomb, we just got to sit here and endure it. I mean, you do it when I preach, so you might as well do it for them too. No, he said, you didn't reject me, but you received me as an angel of God. You receive me as a messenger of heaven, even as Jesus Christ. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness you speak of? I bear you record. If it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's one of the reasons that people surmise that Paul had a vision problem. Because he says they would have given him their eyes to fix his ailment. He said, that's how much you love me. Verse 16, big one. This is big one. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? How many of you ever got mad at somebody told you the truth? I have. But I sat with a fellow one time I picked him up in my pickup truck, and I had a conversation with him. I said, look, I would rather lose you as a friend than to let you continue in this mindset that you're in. So I'm here to tell you what you're doing is wrong, and I hope you'll change. But I can't stop you. But I want you to know everybody else sees it. You're not hiding it. And if I lose you as a friend for being honest with you, then I'm sorry. And that's what Paul says here. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because I was honest with you. What happened? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. These Jews that are coming in and picking at everything and telling you you're not a good enough Jew because you're being a Christian. What happened, he says. He says, I taught you better. And you know better than that. I don't understand people, and I've been pastoring a long time, and I've seen a lot of people get in church and get faithful and then get backslidden and stay backslidden. And I don't know why. But I guarantee you their life was better when they were walking with God. I see it. And I'm sorry that people get so backward-minded that they think they'll be okay without church. Because they won't. We need God. We need church. We need each other. He goes on and he talks about the law in a more direct way, talking about Sinai. But he says this. He says, we should be transformed. It should be our faith. We don't do it because Dad believed it, because the preacher believes it, because it's my faith. I hate it that pastors fail and I made the mistake of signing up for a newsletter, and I get bad news every day about pastors that fail. And it's heartbreaking. And it's no wonder the world doesn't want anything to do with the church. But you know, even if they fail, I can't quit just because somebody else went wrong. I know my Lord. I know His Word. I know His Spirit. I know what He says to me. I know what He expects of me. And I'm not going to quit because somebody else got a bad attitude. I'm going to keep preaching. And I'm going to keep living for Him. You know why? Because He's my Father. You just don't walk out on your Father. Would you stand? God, we love You and we're thankful for this time that we've had together in Your Word and considering the churches in Galatia and the message that Paul was writing to them of how they allowed those in the world, even though they were religious people in the world, they allowed them to dictate their lives instead of living in the liberty of salvation and living in the truth of Your Word. Lord, grip our hearts and minds, guide us by Your Spirit, convict us of our sins, and then use us this week. The souls will be saved, that lives will be changed, that hearts will be turned to You. And we give You all the glory and praise. Dismiss us now with Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.